God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of surpassing grace. And we're on page 2. All right, we are giving you the usual time to be sure that you are in fellowship, filled with God the Holy Spirit. This is your opportunity to make that adjustment if you need to do so, so that you can concentrate on a very important, they're all important, a very important doctrine related to your Christian way of life, your eternal rewards account. And so let's take the usual time, recognizing that we're here to concentrate on something God has for believers, available for believers, all believers, but you have to comply with certain things in order to, as we saw last night, reap eternal life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that through Jesus Christ we have overcome the doom of the cosmos. And we thank you that we are in this dispensation and that we are exceedingly close to the upward call. Thank you for this time that we have, that we still have the freedom and the wherewithal to meet in this capacity. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. Just for your edification, hopefully, I ran in Bible Works, I ran the words, eyes of the Lord, which of course is a reference to his all-knowing attribute of omniscience. Now, I didn't pick all the verses out, like the first one is in Genesis, that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord in a very corrupt and evil time that had really accelerated in terms of violence and other evil on the face of the earth. But these are the ones I'm going to give you, about four of them. The first is from Proverbs, for the ways of a man are before the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Amos 9:8. Now this is an interesting one. I wonder who this is referring to. I mean that. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. That's Amos 9, verse 8. Is that another reference to the USA? Certainly we qualify for the evil kingdom and qualify for removing us from the face of the earth. And this one from 1 Peter is a quotation from Psalms. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. 24/7, all the time. All right, just gave you those. And in case this verse is not in the doctrine, I think it is, but this relates directly to this doctrine. You would not know anything about this. We'll call it this opportunity as a believer to gain eternal rewards that, as we saw, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It hasn't entered into the imagination of man, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. And how do you demonstrate your love for God? Keeping His commandments. Okay, This verse is Ephesians 1:18, where Paul, on behalf of the Ephesian believers, and this is an established church. They have a track record, and this is what he says: I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. All right? And a correction from last night, wrong citation, and that is on page 1, Roman numeral 2, subpoint J. The correct scripture for that is Hebrews 10, verse 34, where the human author is referring to the early history of these believers. This is Jewish believers living in the nation of Israel there in that time frame. And in the beginning, when they became believers and came, it was obvious they're believers in Jesus Christ, they came under severe persecution at the hands of their fellow Jews. They were persecuted by their own people and families and everything. And here is what he tells them, that after you went through it. I'll read with verse 32, because he wants to jog their memory. Because these were believers to whom, when this letter was written, this great book of Hebrews, when it was written, they were spiritually flagging. They were allowing the pressures of life, the various things that were endemic to their niche, which included all forms of various forms of persecution. Employment persecution. Some imprisonments. Confiscation of their private property. This is what they had gone through. And this was their attitude when they went through it. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, how do you get enlightened? You get under sound doctrine and you get your spiritual eyes, the blinders off, you see things in the correct way. And God does not... What comes first? There was a period where they are taught, and then the storm breaks loose as they are persecuted. They get the doctrine first, and then they get the opportunity to apply it under duress, under pressure. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches. That's bad-mouthing. Some of that's going on out there against this church by ex-members. They got nothing better to do. Real Christian. To have a hate for them on the media. That's reproaches. Nothing like being reproached by someone you did good by and taught Bible doctrine for, in some cases, decades. Anyway, through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. Some of them went to jail and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. That'd be a hard pill to swallow. Just taking their property and the authorities aren't doing anything about it. You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. How can you have plus H joy when people are taking the stuff that's yours that you worked for? Because you're a Christian and you're a believer. How can you do that? What is your fallback? Here's what you know when you're under persecution. You should know this. that they are handing you SG3 if you acclimate. They are building, they are providing a framework for you, because he says, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. That's our SG3 doctrine. The higher this applies in general to anything. The bigger the test, the bigger the suffering. In this case, we're dealing with humans imposing suffering on other humans unrighteously. This has been a long history of the saints through the ages, to suffer abuse at the hands of negative volition. Unbelievers, believers. The Cain and Abel story. King David was Saul. David did nothing but good in terms of his military career under Saul. And he turned on him. And he hunted him like a dog. He was on the run during those years of his spiritual development with those men who gathered around David, the Adullam alumni. And there are many other examples of this type of persecution. Therefore, in light of this, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And that applies directly to us too, living in the times and the situation that has been imposed upon the human race by the dark side. And that aspect of it that's in the news all the time. Vaccinations and another variant and It is all planned. It is all planned, and it's the most sinister type thing. It is what is called genocide. Making people sick, making them die, scaring and pressuring them into this thing. That's what we're under. And so in a sense, we're being persecuted. Now how far it will go and how it will affect us individually remains to be seen. But before you fall in with any of this, you need to do your research. Many people are becoming deathly ill as a result of these different vaccines. Their spike proteins is going into every cell. People are developing blood clots. And they're saying that people are being vaccinated or getting COVID. What? I thought it was supposed to prevent it. And there's more to it. This has been planned by the Illuminati to reduce Earth's population. And they've had various schemes to be doing it. It's all a part of this big package of lies. It includes global warming. It includes the whole idea of the reduction of the population of the Earth to a manageable level. Well, they're not volunteering to die. I've heard them give speeches. Nobody blinks. This is some of the ways we can reduce and bring down fertility in women. We'll put it in their water supply in these African countries. And they line them all up and give them shots. I was in the hospital, and when I was back in 2014 or 15, some little girl came up and said, "Do you want a pneumonia shot?" I said, "Only if I want to get pneumonia." "No, thank you." And we've had this whole thing going on, and there's these dark jokes like, "What happened to flu season?" I mean, every year we have a big flu season. Did it go away? Things don't make sense. These people that are doing this know that all this is a part of the subjugation of humanity. They know that masks don't work. And this one guy was on TV. He's the head of the U.S. military. This big black guy. Not that he's black. He's got on a couple masks and a plastic shield. Oh, come on. Because they're pushing to try to get every man in the military to take the vaccine. New York City. You can't go to a restaurant, you can't go to a gym, and you can't go out to some public event like a concert or whatever, ball game, if you can't prove you've been vaccinated. Now, at least our governor has said, it's your personal choice. We'll see. I trust in the Lord. But this, I could show you papers where they've written it. One woman had written a big paper for a big thesis for her big PhD degree. She's locked that down. She doesn't want it in public circulation because it's talking about killing off billions of people and reducing the population of the earth to 500 million. It's out on those stones, that Stonehenge-looking thing, and it's either Everton or Elberton, Georgia, a little town where they built this structure, and they had the Ten Commandments of the New World Order. And one of the commandments, I don't know what the number is, it's reduce Earth's population to 500 million. Now, how are they going to do that? Now, they want to give it to children. Children, I don't care what a pediatrician says, children do not have developed immune systems. And it's just dumb to go to school, have to wear a stupid mask all day, and breathe a carbon dioxide back in there with all the filth that gets on them. Moisture. It's stupid. A virus is so much tinier than, you can't see one without an electron microscope. As one man joked, it's like keeping mosquitoes out of your backyard with a chain link fence. But they're all hoodwinked with this mess. This is the devil's world, and this is the last of the last days. And the Bible says there will be great deception put down on the human race. You take all the mainstream media with a total grain of salt. And you pray, and you stay in Bible class, and you stay around Positive Volition. Simple stuff you've heard of for all these many years. Nothing's changed in that department. All right. We had on page 2, we'll jump there, because I want to restate one thing. Categories of SG3. There's the general application of Bible doctrine. We just looked at. If you're suffering, we all suffer certain things. I suffer certain things physically because of my age and my physical situation. I get SG3 for that when I'm in fellowship. You have in heaven an account like you do in a bank maybe. You have an account with your name on it. And somehow, every time you make an application of Bible doctrine, cha-ching, an SG3 unit goes up for you. Don't poo-hoo this idea, because we're going to have forever to enjoy our SG3, and I cannot tell you, I can tell you in human terms, materialistic things, experiences, and I can relate them to you, and you can immediately identify with, yeah, that's a piece of jewelry. That's a nice bottle of champagne. That's a whatever it is. The things God has for us who take Him seriously, who apply Bible doctrine, and there will be everything from believers who will have no SG3. They'll have a resurrection body like you and I. They'll live forever on the new earth, etc., etc. But they will have minimal, if not any, they'll be saved so as through fire. We're going to go through a fire event. I cannot describe it. It won't affect your body at all in any way. You won't even feel the heat. But somehow your works of your lifetime since you believed in Jesus Christ will be brought out on display. And all the things you did that you were supposed to do But people do it every day. Go to work, clean the house, fix a meal, help somebody, whatever. You get it. Those will all come out. And those that were that you did in fellowship, a reward. The rest is burnt up. I'll have a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. I've done a lot of things out of fellowship I should have done. Works. We all will. But the saving grace is going to be my SG3 package. And if I'm smart, I'll do this until the rapture or until I die. I'll keep doing this to get my crown. And that brings us to the different designations for the crown. There's not more than one crown for a person. It's just different designations for the same category. We saw last time that everyone will not receive a crown. That wouldn't mean much then. And how fair is that? Isn't it about if you perform, you get a reward. If you perform, you get a raise, a promotion. Some recognition. And so the Christian life is likened to an Olympic event called track and field, particularly running. And they knew that everyone that entered a particular event in the games of antiquity, that everybody that got on the starting line, they all run, but only one gets. Back then, they didn't have a gold, silver, bronze. They had the winner stood alone on a raised platform before everyone else and was given a wreath accordingly, and this opened doors for them in their personal life. They were exempt from certain things. They got a statue put up in a town where they were born. Whatever. The usual stuff. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Every Christian is put into the race when they're saved. I just had to figure out what the rules were. And I had to learn that from somebody that could tell me what the rules were. How to be filled with the Spirit. What areas of divine good? How to handle myself under a variety of circumstances? I had to be taught faith rest. I had to be taught how to pray. I had to be taught the particulars so that I could, in my personal life, on a daily basis, just another day, you know, did the same stuff, went to work, all the rest of it, how I could produce SG3. Building up my eternal rewards account. Jesus told his disciples, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven that can't be touched, that never will fade away, that will always be special to you. Person says, the dummy person that says, I'm just glad to go to heaven. I'll just be happy with a little log cabin in heaven. They just make this feel-good, stupid stuff up. I'm not going to live in a log cabin. I know it's crazy, but you'll hear people say that. Well, they're going to change their tune. When they die, they'll change it. It's called the crown of life in James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10. James 1:12 reads, blessed is the man who perseveres under testing, trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. People can talk about loving God until they're blind. But if you love someone, you will serve him. You will do his will. You will acclimate to his plan for your life. Revelation 2:10, where it's also mentioned in that term. To this church, the church at Smyrna, Revelation 2:10. Do not fear. See, he gives this church got this letter. It got a heads up that it was coming down on them. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Fear is a sin. Behold, the devil. It isn't personally the devil. It's like the devil walks in there. It's his agents. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. so that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. That's a week plus three. They knew when it started, and they knew when the 10th day came, that would end that phase of it. Because who's in control? When we're under the gun, our enemies are not in control. Jesus Christ is in control. And all this that's going on, I have to tell myself every day. Jesus Christ controls history. Not the president. Not the CFR. Not the CDC. Not Fauci. Bill Gates. They're all behind this. It's called a bioweapon. Came out of a lab where they make bioweapons. They're even beginning to say, oh, well, it's quite possible. Yeah, quite possible. It's what it is. It didn't come out of Mother Nature, as they call it. They made a messed around with some bats, B-A-T-S, not baseball bats, those blind ones, and concocted this stuff. What kind of people concoct this kind of stuff? Weapons of mass destruction. There's laws against it. If the truth came out and we had any kind of righteous system in the Department of Justice and these other organizations, these people would receive the extreme penalty for their crimes against humanity. Well, they're not going to do it. So Jesus Christ is going to do it. He's going to destroy the evil kingdom from the face of the earth. His eyes are upon all this, and Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. The destiny and the rise of individuals and nations are in his hand. And obviously, God allows under his permissive will some really horrific things to transpire on earth. But we are at the end game, and the Bible says at the very end, he who restrained, had been restraining evil, no longer restrains, and the floodgates are opened. I know that isn't a very popular concept. But Jesus Christ still is in control. And we're this close to being out of here. We can't run. We can't run like this. And don't be surprised if they don't have some other stuff up their sleeves that they're trying to bring this country down. And other countries. It's interesting to note the chances of this. Presidents, otherwise healthy individuals of certain small countries who said no to the vaccine have suddenly died. The president of Haiti, we don't want any of your vaccines. He's a young guy. He was assassinated. Madagascar, they tried to assassinate that guy. It failed. A couple other African countries said no. This is all over the world now. These mandates. Maybe the worst country is Australia. Oh my gosh. Australia. New Zealand's not far behind. We've come to a time in history when rulers are going to be as corrupt as you can imagine. We have transsexuals in the Olympics. Really? And if you criticize this, you're a hate monger. Well, I am a hate monger then. My job is to point out what is appropriate and not appropriate in human relations related to the idea of sex. That's my job. And they want to go all up against the Bible with this mess and run amok with it. I saw a picture of the... It was in D.C. They had a big perversion rally. When they were done in this park, you ought to saw the trash. It was unbelievable. It wasn't just a few little things floating around, which you'd expect. It symbolizes what these type of people are. They're filthy in all walks of life, declaring that they're a different gender. The new woke science that's running amok. Medical schools, they're changing things. On the medical records, you can't say pregnant woman. You got to say pregnant person. Well, men can't get pregnant. There is no way in hell. There's only one way. And it has to be a female. But that's what they're doing. And teachers and these things can't use these words. And we can't say, you know, and make different, because you'll hurt somebody's feelings. I can't make this up. I think sometimes I'm making this up. Surely they're not that crazy. So with that in mind, how much longer can this civilization continue in this spiral of insanity? That's why I have it figured out. We're going to be out of here very, very, very soon. You may like that, you may not like that, because you've got big plans for your life down here. Well, you have no control over it. You need to acclimate to getting that crown, that wreath. The wreath of righteousness. We read the 2 Timothy verse, so Paul says, as he was about to be executed and martyred, he knew that it was laid up for him, this wreath of righteousness, which we read last night as he signed off for Timothy in his final correspondence with him. Because it takes righteousness to get this. Righteousness means you got to follow God's rules. Do righteousness. You have to be trained in righteousness. Oh, that's God's will for my life. And we pick those things out of the Bible and build up our righteousness or godly code that we are supposed to live by as believers. When we fail, we have a righteous way to get back in fellowship. He is just and righteous to forgive us our sins. And so, Paul had dying grace. He was about to be martyred. This is 68 AD. It's the end of his ministry. He's imprisoned in Rome as a political prisoner at the highest level. He escaped this once before, and then he had to go before the authorities and explain and present to them Christianity. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Departure means from this earth. I'm out of here. It's kind of like you say, what time's your plane leave? The time of my departure has arrived. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing, who have embraced this. Yes, let's get out of here and get on with it. Something else I'd like to encourage believers with regard to, and I've said this over and over again. You could have really messed up as a believer in your life, wasted a lot of time, out of class, out of the will of God in a lot of ways. If you pull it back and come back at the dead end, you can requalify yourself real quick. That's up to you. Samson did it. The great Samson did it. There was rules for his office as a Nazarite. He could not reveal the secret of his strength, which was symbolized by his long hair. I don't have time to go into that now. That's what the significance was. But he shacked up with Delilah, the queen of that city. And I guess while he was sleeping, his hair was cut off. He had the strength of an ordinary man then. They took him. They gouged his eyes out. They made him do what oxen do, pull a millstone around. And then they had a big party. They brought all the VIPs and everything from the, because their great enemy, Samson, we've got him now, and we're going to have a fun day of torturing him and killing him in front of all of you. Guess what Samson did? The only thing he can do, he rebounded. How long does that take? Not much. He rebounded and asked God to restore his strength, his supernatural strength. It's hard to believe when you read the story of Samson that a man could pull off those physical feats. I don't care how tall he is, how big he is, all the rest of it. It's supernatural. The Spirit of God would come upon him, and he killed 1,000 men on one day with a jawbone of a donkey. What? And these are trained military guys and a bunch of wimps. So they're going to have their big day. Oh, we're going to get our pound of flesh. See, that's how the world thinks. They're stupid. And Samson asks a little boy that was around him, I need a certain pillars to lean up against. Would you lead me over there by the hand? He knew the city inside and out. He got to these pillars that held the whole superstructure and everything in place. He brought the whole house down on everybody. Everybody died, including him. But Samson's in the Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11. So my point of this is this. Anybody, and it's the story of the prodigal again and again and again. The prodigal took the wealth, left his father's house, chased prostitutes, had a high old time. Yeah, rah, 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 rah. And then he was broke. Then he didn't have any friends, and he's in a foreign land, and he's starving to death. He has a job slopping pigs. At least they're eating. And that's where he clicked. I got to get back to where I left. I got to go back. If I have to crawl, I got to go back to my father's house. That's the starting point where I went astray. And he came back, and the story is, while he was gone, what'd the father do? Try to run him down? Take money? Would you go find my son? No, he's in God's hands. He said, when his son came back, all emaciated, he threw a party for him, put some nice clothes on him, and he said in a speech, my son was dead. Now he's alive. That's called reversion recovery. Coming back up out of reversionism and getting back on track. It's a part of the tremendous grace of God that's available to believers. I don't care what you did. The usual stupidity, STA stuff. Once that was dead time. Now you're back in the race. God can start blessing you in time. And if you do this to the end, you can snatch the bacon out of the fire, so to speak. Because you were snatched out of the fire. And if you're in that category, we will do everything we can for you. We will pray for you and we will help you, as is appropriate. Know that. We do not shake the finger, make the beginning. You can figure this out for yourself. The thing is, when someone recovers like this, there ought to be cause for, by positive volition, for rejoicing. Yeah. That person turned it around after their stint with reversionism. Okay. The crown of glory, 1 Peter. You're going to like this. You know, I know that when you read this, some people, the thought is, well, it's just a nice headpiece. Okay? They're nice hats. In the ancient world, they had... I saw one of these wreaths, by the way. Handmade. Very ancient. Before the Romans ruled Italy, the boot of Italy, it was the Etruscans. This was woven gold at a town here in Oklahoma in a museum where they had Etruscan artifacts. That Czech town down there. Slipped my mind for a second. Anyway, we went down there and we saw it, and I saw it in a case. Some woman, thousands of years ago, had that on her head. It was real pretty and well done. Some artisan did it. I know we have different styles and things today, but the point is that these things were attractive. In Paul's day, you got one if you won an Olympic event. They had them for other things too. They had one for military victories. They had one for some civic thing somebody did. And along with it came a lot of perks. You didn't have to pay taxes. They put up a monument in your hometown and blah, 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 blah. Gave you a big parade and other little other goodies. You know, it's like athletes today. If they achieve certain things, they get to sell Nike shoes or something. And all that other stuff. So it's a door for some of these to make a whole bunch of money just because they get on TV and smile and promote, you know, a can of soda. But all those things that people achieve and have achieved down through history fade away. This is the unfading crown of glory. First Peter 5:4. Now this context here is dealing with us pastor teachers under the term elder. That doesn't have anything necessarily to do with age, but you got to be elderly. It's just that these are the elders among you. And he is exhorting the pastor teachers to whom this letter was circulated among these different communities there at the chapter 1. And here's Peter, you know, at the twilight of his personal life. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. I witness the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. Oh, I got to go teach again. And I got a bunch of knuckleheads in the church that are giving me trouble. I got a couple deacons that are off base. Not now. I didn't say that. I'm dealing with the past. All my deacons right now are on track. And so these men that went off track, they were on track at one time. Very much so. I had to put up with this several times. So I don't say, oh, I got to go deal with that. No, it isn't pleasant. You got to get your act together and go over there and just do your job. What are they going to do to me? They've tried different things. They have. And I got to apply the doctrine I teach everyone else. Faith rested, Jack. Who put you here? Well, they voted you in. Yeah, but who put you here? And who keeps you here? Jesus Christ. He's the shepherd over me. That's my boss. Not the board of deacons. It is in other churches. They're run by the board of deacons, these pastors. And they say stupid stuff like, we pay your salary. Don't ever say that to me. That's pathetic. Shepherd the flock among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain. I'm not in this for the money. They're saying that about me. I mean, I'm for the money. Oh, really? Because you have some nice stuff. Oh, really? Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Spiritual bully. Bully pulpit. But proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading wreath of glory. And then, one other one, and we'll let you go. Be sure to be here Sunday. This is the big month in my mind. This isn't the time to be lukewarm. Treat this like, you know, the most important thing in your life. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Now this relates the wreath, the ultimate reward for finishing your course in good order. If you haven't been doing, like one of the themes of this class, if your past, recent past has been lukewarm or this or that, turn it around. Trust God. Well, I'm tired tonight. I've been up here when I was sick. And I'm not asking you to be here if you're, you know, 101 degree fever or something. I'm not, you know, this is all reasonable. But we're going to get to Bible class. That was the zeal a lot of believers had back in the day. I'm getting there. And I was a little more radical then, maybe. Maybe it was good, maybe it wasn't. So when somebody says, we came and it was the roads, there was ice on the interstate and everything. And we spun our car around, but we got it back on the road. And we got on to class. We said to ourselves, if it's like this tomorrow night, we're not coming. But it wasn't like that tomorrow night. But they did it. They did it. Okay, so we've loosened up a little bit. But it's the same principle. It's zeal for the truth. Your spiritual food. Don't let the other people bum you out. If you're around people that are bumming you out, and you don't have to be around, get away from them. And exhort your fellow believer. Get there. Now, we have exceptions where they can't obviously do that. So it isn't your thing. And someone once said to me, I get so tired of hearing, constantly exhorting people to be here. That's my job. That you wake up. If you're not already woke up. Not that woke. That's the word they're using. I don't know where it came from. I have no idea. Woke culture. For who is our hope or joy or wreath or crown of exaltation? See, exaltation is madly celebrating something. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? In other words, Paul is saying there's going to be a contingent of the Thessalonians there. And we're going to celebrate together because we made it. We made it. No, the journey isn't always easy, but God will provide a way through every situation in life. I got all these promises in the Bible. You're having a financial test? Pray about it. And recognize that He isn't going to let you starve. He isn't going to let you. He's going to provide all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Putting Bible doctrine first is the key. Over your own personal interests. And look. It's 4 hours a week. I'm not including time you might apply out here on the property. I'm not talking about that part. That's between you and the Lord and your gift and your niche. I'm talking 4 hours. And travel time and Sundays, 2 hours, a break. And you get a double portion. And then Tuesday, Wednesday. And God provides us with ways. If you're having a problem with anything, we'll try to help you. Transportation. There's people who help people with transportation that can't get here otherwise. We have at least one example of that. We've had them in the past too. If you're one of the beneficiaries of that, you ought to thank that person. They take their time and get you here to Bible class. And your appreciation for them. That's between you and the Lord. Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus is coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit spur us on as we are at the dead end. In Christ's name, amen.